This is Shippensburg 2015, Class 3 on Seeking the Lost with the brother Jason Hensley. And this is Class 3, The Unjust Steward.
Thank you. Good morning, everyone. How are you today?
Good.
Yeah, you're doing good. You feel pretty good on a Wednesday? Do you feel a little bit wiped out?
No?
Hey, wow, that's good. There you go, that'll work. Yeah, how many of you went to Starbucks today? Wow. Yeah, I was like walking over to drop Bethany off and like you were all pouring out of Starbucks. I was impressed. Okay, well good. I'm glad that you've caffeinated yourselves. That's nice. We are going to be talking now about, we've done the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost sons, and now we are going to look at the unjust steward. So this is pretty exciting because really the unjust steward is one of those parables that you read and you think, whoa, what is this all about? Like, what just happened? I'm not even sure I understood what I just read. And so then you read it again, and maybe a couple more times, and you still feel the same way. So it's one of those parables that really can be tough. So I'm going to present to you an idea, and you can see what you think about it. Okay, so we're going to talk about, as we always do, the story itself. We're going to weigh out some options. Now, there's a typical kind of understanding, and, you know, I like being traditional. I think that's a good kind of thing. But we are going to deviate from the traditional understanding. And you're going to be able to determine yourself which you think is the best. I'll present both to you. I'll tell you which one I think is better and why. We're going to match up the symbols then. Okay, the goal is to see how this parable connects to the parables of the lost. Because, in fact, it is a continuation of the parables of the lost. And what we're going to see is that the Lord Jesus now is pinpointing again, over and over as he has before, the Pharisees, and saying to them, this is all about you. You're the ones that are lost. All right, so we're going to see that. So just to show that this is a continuation of the parables of the lost, we have the lost sheep, lost coin, and lost sons. And I'm going to suggest to you that there's two other ones. We have the unjust steward and the rich man and Lazarus. So in verse 32 of chapter 15, this is the end of what we typically call the parables of the lost. Verse 32 says, it was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found. And we typically say, boom, that's it, the end. Parables of the lost, finished. And unfortunately, this is another tragedy due to the chapter breaks. So, you know, I don't know if you drew like an arrow or something in between chapter 14 and 15, or if you want to do that between 15 and 16, you know, it might help you remember that these really should all go together. Because in chapter 16, verse 1, notice what word it starts with. This is your typical, your most popular conjunction. Yay for conjunctions. I'm sure that you love your grammar class at school. Isn't that right? Okay, so it starts with and, right? And he said also unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward. The same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. So what happens is the Lord Jesus now was talking to the publicans and the sinners. He was talking to the Pharisees and the scribes and his disciples. And they're all surrounding him. And as he finishes the lost sons, he leaves the whole thing hanging, right? We don't know what the elder son's going to do. So he leaves it hanging. It's up to you, Pharisees, to decide. And then he turns from them to his disciples and he says, and there was a certain rich man. So, like, there's no break in the whole story. The Lord Jesus is now staring straight at his disciples while these other groups are still listening, right? And we'll actually see that the Pharisees then, they hear this parable and they're like, what a ridiculous story, right? So, like, they're there for sure and they're listening. Okay. So, after the parable of the unjust steward then, Christ continues. Because in verse 19, he tells the parable of the unjust steward and then he continues and he says, and guess what? There was a certain rich man, and he goes on and he tells the next parable. At the end of chapter 16, that's when it all finishes, and we get like a new story starting in chapter 17. So we want to see these are parables of the lost. Okay, that's just a big thing to kind of get through. So altogether, there's five. Lost sheep, lost coin, lost sons, unjust steward, and rich man and Lazarus. So if anybody else ever in your life asks you, hey, what are the parables of the lost? Now you can really confuse them. You can be like, oh, the unjust steward. And they'll be like, what? And you can say, well, let me tell you what this parable's all about. And that's how you can, you know, bring it all together. So these are what we're going to look at, these two, unjust steward, rich man, and Lazarus. Okay, our goal now, the big thing is, remember, these are all parables of the lost. So therefore, something in the unjust steward and the rich man in Lazarus must be lost, if these are parables of the lost. So what's lost? Well, we're going to see. So let's just tell our story here. You know what? Just to get ourselves familiar with this, we'll actually read all of it. I don't remember where we stopped. Cecilia, did you read yesterday? It's your turn? All right, go for it. Let's read Luke 16. I won't ask you to read the whole thing. I mean, unless you really want to. Luke chapter 16, and let's see what verses we're looking at. Luke 16, we want to read verses 1 through, let's read 1 through 12. How do you feel about doing that? 1 through 12?
I can do it.
You can do it? All right, go for it.
All right, Luke 16, 1 through 12. And he said also unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig to beg, I am ashamed. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, that they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and he said unto the first, how much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, take thy bill, sit down quickly, and write 50. Then he said to another, how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measure of wheat. And he said unto them, take thy bill and write 80. The Lord commanded the unjust stewardess, because he had done wisely. For the children of this world and their generation are wiser than the children of light. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of the unrighteousness, that ye fail, when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. He that is unjust in the least is also unjust in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will you commit to your trust the true riches? And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you which is your own?
All right. Thank you very much. Thank you, Daniel. So you just read, I think, probably more than like anybody else will this whole week. So there you go. Thank you. All right. So Luke chapter 16, verse 1. This is the story of the unjust steward. So what happens is we read about the steward who wasted his master's goods. So this is like a household servant who's really in charge of, like, you know, the family business kind of thing. So that's what's going on here. So he wastes the goods. Now, just interestingly, there's a few little connections here. You can decide what to make of this. But this word happens to be your Greek word. 1287 is your Strong's number, and it means to scatter abroad. It's the same word, by the way, that's used in chapter 15 and verse, let's see if I can find it. Chapter 15 and verse 13 for wasted there. And there, wasted his substance with riotous living. It's the same word used about the younger son. So this unjust steward was like the younger son, right? He's just scattering everything. So he's a totally useless servant, right? He's supposed to be running the family business, and he's just like, woo, parties. You know, this is what's going on. So the Lord Jesus begins this, and he says, the unjust steward is just throwing money around, and suddenly the Lord hears about it, and he says, excuse me, like, you're supposed to be running my business. This is not all about office parties. Like, let's find out what's going on. So he comes to him in verse 2, and he says, give me an account of your stewardship. This is your opportunity to defend yourself. And here's the question. Did you notice that the steward never takes the opportunity? So the master says, here's your opportunity to defend yourself. You know, present a written list of the expenses and how you've done everything. And the steward is like, great, I've lost my job. So we know for sure this guy was bad, right? So he wastes everything. He's told, you know, you can prove that you were honest. And he's like, well, I'm not, right? So I guess I'm done. So in verses 3 and 4, he sits down and he tries to come up with a plan. Now, he goes through a few different ideas. So what are some of the ideas that he has of things that he could attempt to do? He says he might dig, right? Yeah. Cassie, is that what you were going to say? So dig and beg, right? So those are like the two options that he's come up with. And he's like, well, I can't dig, right? I don't have big muscles, so, you know, I can't do that. So he's not going to dig, and he's like, and so I don't have big muscles, but I'm too prideful, right? So I'm not going to beg. So he's a proud, skinny guy. And he says, you know, I can't do this. So, oh well, I got to come up with something else. So he sits and sits, and he says, aha, I have the best idea. So what he does is pretty outrageous. He says here, in verses 5 through 7, I'm going to go and I'm just going to lower the accounts receivable. So he goes up to, how many of his Lord's debtors does he do this to, by the way? Just read through that again. Remember, read carefully. How many of the debtors does he do this with? It says every one of them, right? So you might want to underline that there in your record just so that you can see this is a big deal. He doesn't just go to the one guy and he's like, hey, how much do you owe? And the guy's like, oh, I owe 100. And he says, make it 50, right? He does this to everybody. Okay, now think about this. Let's just kind of put this in our terms. If you have an NIV, this is what it says. The man says that he owes 800 gallons of olive oil. The manager tells him, take your bill, sit down quickly, make it 400. 800 gallons of olive oil is like a ridiculously huge amount of stuff. That's like truckloads. And the guy's like, pah, make it 400. Cut it in half, 50%. And remember what I did for you, right? And this is how he leaves it. So he goes to every debtor and he says, oh, cut it in half. Cut it by, you know, 20%. 20% discount. And remember what I did for you. Then he asked a second, how much do you owe? 1,000 bushels of wheat, he replied. He told him, take your bill, make it 800. So this is really what we're looking at. And now, just by the way, a bushel is 8 dry gallons. So he said 8,000 bushels, right? Or 1,000 bushels, what was it? I don't remember now. Oh, and now I hit the wrong button. Anyway, this is like a huge amount of stuff, and the guy keeps cutting it. Now, do any of you have family businesses? Like, any of your families have businesses here? A few of you? Okay. Now, can you imagine, how would things go in the family if, you know, your parents came home, or whoever it is that owns the business, your grandparents, and they were like, hey, guess what? Today, I called all of our customers and told them that everything is half off. They'd be like, so guess what? We're eating potatoes tonight and like every other night because you can buy 10 pounds of potatoes for a dollar, right? Like, we're not going to have any money anymore because the business is going under because now we're only, you know, getting 50% of what we're supposed to get. So this is what the guy does to every one of the debtors. Basically, this is the kind of thing that ruins companies. But the guy didn't care, right? He's like, man, I can't dig, I can't beg, but I know. I'm going to make all these debtors like me. And who cares if the business goes under, right? At least I'll have something that I can do. So this is, you know, not really a very nice kind of plan. Okay. So now he acts in a way that God hates. So we're going to read this here. Proverbs 6, 16 to 17. These are the 7 things that God hates. And just look for the unjust steward here, okay? There's a couple descriptions of him, a couple things that he does. Look for it. See if you can find him in this verse. Proverbs 6, 16 to 17, it says, these 6 things doth the Lord hate. Yea, 7 are an abomination unto him, a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. So which of those 3 would you say describe this man? Yeah. Lying tongue, right? He's definitely a liar because he was like wasting his master's goods. He's not going to, you know, prove that he was honest. A number of translations actually call him the dishonest manager. So, lying tongue, yeah, that fits pretty good. Do you see him anywhere else? Proud look, right? He says, I'm too ashamed to beg, right? I'm too awesome to be sitting out there on the street corner begging. Basically is the Jason Hensley translation. So, like, that's what's going on here. He says, you know, I can't do this. So he has this proud look. He has a lying tongue. I'm ashamed to beg, and he's called the dishonest manager in the English Standard Version. So this is what we got. This guy is a guy that is full of the kind of thinking that God hates. All right. Now, with that in mind, you're reading through this parable, right? And you're like, man, this guy's terrible. I can't wait till he gets it. Maybe you don't think that way. I always grew up thinking that that was like the best when the bad guys got what they deserved. Okay, so we're expecting to see him firmly condemned. We're expecting to see the master say, like, what? Are you serious? You're going straight into jail. Like, you can't do this kind of thing with my finances. And so instead, he isn't. And what happens is very strange, because we actually read that the rich man praises him, and so does Christ. Take a look at verse 8, Luke 16, verse 8. So it says there, Luke 16, verse 8, James, can you read that for us, please? Luke 16 and, let's see, yeah, verse 8.
And the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light.
Okay, so notice right at the beginning of that, the rich man comes and, again, remember, always try and picture things, right? Picture what this would look like. The rich man goes up to the unjust steward and he's like, hey, I heard, you know, that you've been cutting everything by 50%, I heard that you've been making people pay less than what they actually owe. And, you know, if this were taking place in real life, right, the unjust steward would be like, oh, he knows, right? Whoa. And he'd be all scared of what was going to happen. And so the rich man comes up, he says, this is what I heard you've been doing. And then he says, that was awesome, right? And, like, gives him a hug or something. You know, it says he commended him. Wow, that was the best thing I've ever heard of doing. And, you know, you look at this and you think, what? Like, what just happened? You know, why does this man get commended? And then not only that, Jesus then finishes it by saying, and by the way, the children of this world are wiser than the children of light. So, like, this unjust steward was way smarter than all you believers, he says. And you're kind of left like, whoa. You know, like, this is weird. What's going on here? Because you know, like, this guy's lying. You know that this guy is proud, and the Lord says, wow, that was great. Can you do it some more? You know, and it just you think, whoa, like, what is going on here? So the parable takes this strangely unexpected turn, and it sounds as though Christ is telling his followers, look, you need to learn to be like this unjust steward. And so in verse 9, he essentially says that. He says, and I say unto you, verse 9, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, money, that when you fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitation. It sounds like he's saying, use your money, just like this unjust steward was, although it wasn't his money, it was his master's money. Use your money so that when bad things happen, people will take care of you, just like it was happening with the unjust steward. And you just think, man, I missed something. Like, there's something happening here that just doesn't make sense. So this is how, generally, most people understand this parable. Okay, so this is the typical kind of understanding. I'm just going to tell you straight out, I don't really agree with this. If you do, it's okay. You know, I'll still talk to you. It's fine. But you know, think about this and weigh it out. All right? So, typically, this is how this is explained. What it said is, the children of the world are wise in their own pursuits. So, you know, they say, I want to become a CEO. That's my big dream. I'm going to become a CEO of whatever company, it doesn't matter, as long as I am the king, right? Like, I want to be the CEO. And so then they pursue that relentlessly, right? They'll give up anything to become CEO, because that's their dream. And so it's like Jesus is saying, well, children of this world are willing to give up anything for their dream, and you should be too, for the kingdom of God. Now, I think that that's a really good lesson. In addition, Christ also told his followers to be wise as serpents. You remember? Have you heard that verse? Be wise as serpents, harmless as doves. Lord Jesus commands his disciples that in Matthew 10, verse 16. Be wise as serpents, harmless as doves. So it's then said, well, you know, the unjust steward was wise as a serpent, right? He was very serpentish. And so that's what Jesus told his disciples to be. And so just like the unjust steward, we need to figure out what it is that we want, which should be the kingdom of God, and we should relentlessly pursue it. So that's the typical way that this is understood. Now, you can make of that what you like. That never satisfied me. There's too many things that just don't really quite fit. As well, they say the only ones who have control over these everlasting habitations that Jesus talks about in verse 9 are God and the Lord Jesus. So therefore, you're supposed to use your money in ways that would make God and Christ happy, right? That would please them. So when he says, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, he means use your money in a righteous way. Okay, now these are clearly like good scriptural principles. Like if I came up to you and I said, hey, you should give up everything you have or anything you have so that you can be in the kingdom of God, what would you think about that? Would you be like, whoa, that was heresy? Right? Like, hopefully you wouldn't feel that way. Because, I mean, this is definitely a scriptural principle, right? Or if I said, you know, use your money in a way that pleases God, you wouldn't say, whoa, man. That third period teacher said some wacky stuff today, right? Hopefully, you know, it makes sense. These are definitely scriptural ideas. Zeal for the kingdom, right? We're supposed to seek first the kingdom of God. We're supposed to use our money in a good way. These are definitely scriptural principles. However, I would argue to you that this is not the point of the parable. They are scriptural principles. They're good. I agree with them. But I don't think that this is the right interpretation. Here's why. Are you guys writing those down? I'll leave it up there for a little longer. Here's why. Think about the parables that you know of. What are some of your favorite parables? Shout them out if you have some. Favorite parables. Which one? Say that again. Oh, mustard seed. Mustard seed. Got it. What? The sower. Yes. Any others? Favorite parables? The sheep. That one is like probably the cutest parable. Yes. So the sheep parable is very cute. So yeah, so you have mustard seed, you have the sower. Let's just take the parable of the sower. Okay? Now, the parable of the sower, just think about this. I got ahead of myself. That's okay. In the parable of the sower, you have this picture of a man, right? He goes around and he does something that you would never expect. Have you ever seen before a farmer that walks along and says, I think I'll plant some seeds. Whew. There they go. Right? Like, you know, that's not what takes place. Farmers don't normally say, all right, seeds, whew, go live and be happy, right? Like, and we'll see if you grow. And by the way, that's really not a good way to farm anyway. I tried it and they don't grow. So it doesn't work. Now, this is the parable, right? Farmer goes and he throws these seeds everywhere, and some grow on the rocky ground, some grow on the thorny ground, some grow on the good ground, some grow on the wayside, the waysides just get stepped on, right? Now, notice, each of those grounds represents a different kind of person, right? Jesus goes through the whole thing. Matthew chapter 13, he says, the thorny ground represents a person who grows up quick and then, you know, is choked. And the rocky ground represents this. The good ground represents this. The seed represents the word of God, he says. The birds represent something. Like, every single thing in the parable represents something, right? You can't really do that with the normal interpretation of the parable of the unjust steward. Who does the unjust steward represent, then? Like, if it's supposed to be a lesson for us, then the unjust steward would have to represent us, right? And so then who would the master be? Like, normally the rich man or the master in these stories is God. Somehow, then, if there's this one-to-one correspondence here, and we represent the unjust steward, and God represents the master, then Jesus is telling us that somehow we're supposed to lie to God? And, like, cheat God? That's like, a little bit weird, right? That doesn't really work. The unjust steward, I don't think, should represent us. But somehow we have to have an interpretation like normal parables, where everything in the story represents something. So we have to figure out, who does the unjust steward represent? Now, there's also some other problems of things that don't fit. Here's another one. Why did the Lord Jesus use this dishonest cheat as, like, the main character in his story? That just, you know, you have to ask, why did he do certain things? Why did he use that guy? If he wanted to show that this was a story about how you're supposed to work hard, right, if that was the big lesson, work hard for the kingdom of God, then just use like a farmer, you know, who gets up early and, you know, he has a big harvest. And so the big lesson is work hard for the kingdom. That would teach the same thing. Why not use a story about a fisherman who fishes all night and then gets a big old catch in the morning, and the story is, the lesson is, work hard. That would teach the same lesson. Why does he say, here's a lying, thieving man, and he worked hard? Why? Like, why use that? There was another way that he could have conveyed the same message if that was the message. Okay. Now, in addition, it skips over the major aspect of parables, which is a parable is not just a fable. It's not a story that teaches, you know, some good lesson. A parable is a story, like what we said, that has a one-to-one correspondence with the symbols. Like, everything in the story means something. So the unjust steward has to represent someone. The master has to represent someone. The debtors have to represent someone. And so we need to figure out, then, who that is. So here's our breakdown of the parable of the sower. I got ahead of myself. I got excited. So there you go. They all represent something, right? Well, this just doesn't work when you try and do that with the parable, the unjust steward, and the normal interpretation of it. Because then, really, it's saying that the unjust steward was good in cheating his master and that we're supposed to cheat God. That doesn't really work very well. The traditional interpretation, I would suggest to you, reads this as a fable. You guys learn about fables in school? I always thought that they were cute. You know, they're very fun. My favorite one was the fox and the grapes. But anyway, I'm not going to go into that. Okay. So there's also other problems with this interpretation. Like, when you start looking at this, there's, like, huge issues that just start to really expand. So here's another one. The traditional interpretation has nothing to do with the context, right? Jesus is saying, so there's a lost sheep, you bring them back, right? Pharisees, you're going to be left in the wilderness. The coin is saying, Pharisees, you're lost in the house. The lost sons is, here's the publicans and sinners, they come back to me. And Pharisees, you're like the elder son lost outside in the house. Now, how does, all of a sudden, by the way, work really hard for the kingdom, how does that fit the context at all? Right? Like, it just doesn't jive. Somehow this needs to be a parable of the lost, and that interpretation has nothing lost. Okay, in addition to this, Christ told his disciples to be wise as serpents, as we said, and harmless as doves. The unjust steward was not harmless as a dove. Like, he like totally bankrupted his master. That's not very harmless. Okay, he was just a serpent. Now, would the Lord really commend the world for being wise and subtle? Like the serpent. That just seems very strange for Christ to say the children of this world are wise. They're good and subtle like the serpent was. And when in fact, the Apostle Paul says that that's bad. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool. So Christ says, you know, the children of this world are wiser than the children of light. And it sounds like it's a good thing. The Apostle Paul comes along and says, don't be wise in this world. So you're left like, whoa, hey. Are these contradicting each other? Scripture doesn't contradict. So, I would put to you, we need a different understanding of this parable. And finally, at the end of the parable, the Lord shows the importance of honesty with what we've been given. So, notice this. Verse 11 of chapter 16. Luke 16, verse 11, it says, if therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? Now, here's the Lord Jesus looking over the parable again, right? And he says, if you're not faithful with money, how will God trust you with the truth, with real riches? And yet the whole parable was about a man who wasn't faithful with money. It's almost like the Lord Jesus is looking back and saying, because this man was a bad example of it. All right. Well, let's put this together. All right, I've had you hanging long enough so that you can, let's just take a look. So who does this man represent? Any interpretation needs to hinge on the context. And the Lord is always focusing on these two groups of people in the parables of the lost. They were publicans and sinners, Pharisees and Sadducees. Now, if you had a choice to decide who this unjust steward represented, would it represent the publicans and sinners, or would it represent the Pharisees and Sadducees? I would suggest to you that we're looking at these guys down here, scribes and Pharisees, and here's why. Do you remember, this man is called a steward, right, which is a servant. Do you remember which of the sons saw themselves as a servant in the parable of the lost sons? Was it the younger or the elder? It was the older son, right? And the older son was representative of the scribes and Pharisees. So what I would put to you is that Christ tells this parable of this man who stands up and says, these many years do I serve thee, right? And he says, what are you going to do? Well, let me give you a little bit of a push and tell you a story about a servant. And so now I would suggest to you that in this context, the parable of the unjust steward is a parable all about the ones who saw themselves as servants, as the Pharisees and Sadducees. Now, this fits really well because remember, we said that the unjust steward was wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove, except he wasn't actually harmless as a dove part. He was just wise as a serpent. And can you think of anything having to do with the Pharisees and Sadducees and serpents? Yeah. Yes, he calls them a generation of vipers. So check it out. Matthew chapter 3, but when he saw, this is actually John the Baptist, Christ does it in chapter 23, which we'll see later. When he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, these are the snake-like people. This was the Pharisees. Matthew 3, verse 7. Again, Matthew 23, verses 32 to 33, Jesus says, fill ye up then the measure of your fathers, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? Intense words. So they were a generation of vipers, right? This is them as a snake. So they fit. I would put to you, you know, this fits pretty well, that this man, the unjust steward, is not us. This is the scribes and Pharisees. Now, here's how this all comes together. This fits actually pretty well. Because what happens, I would suggest to you, is that the rich man is the Lord Jesus. And he comes in his ministry to call them to account. Do you remember the Lord saying things like, I've come for judgment on the world? Do you remember the Lord Jesus coming into the temple, right? And he comes in the temple and he's furious. And what does he do? He goes to the Pharisees and the Sadducees and he overturns the tables of money, right? Just like the rich man came and he said, give an account of your stewardship. You need to prove to me that you are just and true stewards. The Lord Jesus comes, and that's what he's been sent to do. They have to prove to him that they've been just stewards. He's come to judge them. So he does that in John chapter 2. Make not my father's house a house of merchandise when he drives them out of the temple. John chapter 8, he says to them, I have many things to say and to judge of you. Wouldn't that be scary if Jesus said that to you? So they say to him, who are you? And he says, I'm your judge. I have many things to say and judge of you. Whoa. So he's come to call them to account, just as the rich man did of the steward. So Jesus says to them, for judgment I'm come into this world, that they which see might not see, that they which see might be made blind. And then the Pharisees are like, oh, are we blind too? Right? You know, of course you can't mean that. And he says, if you were blind, you would not have sin. But you say you see, therefore your sin remains. So he had come to judge them. Yet at the same time, did you notice what the unjust steward did, right? He went to the debtors, and he said, hey, you owe 100%, make it 50, right? He relaxes it all. Did you know that that's what the scribes and Pharisees did sometimes? Take a look. Come with me to, let's go to Mark chapter, we don't want to read that one. Let's go to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7 and verse 10. Check this out. If you don't have this connected to your parable of the unjust steward, you're going to want this reference because this is what really makes the connection here. The unjust steward lowered the debts. He lowered the expectations, right? And so, in fact, the Pharisees did the same thing. Mark chapter 7, and we are going to read now verses 10 through 13. So, all right, what is your name? Josh? Very nice. Nice to meet you. I think we met already. Go ahead and read us verses 10 through 13, please.
Father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, if a man tells his father or his mother, whatever you would have gained from me is Corban, that is given to God, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and many such things you do.
All right, very nice, thank you. Now, Jesus says, Moses commanded, honor your father and mother, right? And then he says, but you don't do that. Instead, you've gone against Moses, right? So here's the standard. Honor your father and mother. And he says, you've created this new law called Corban. So you can say Corban to your father and mother. And then, well, he says, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. So somehow they'd say Corban, and then they're free of something. Has anybody here ever heard of what Corban is? It's a street, actually, near where I live, but that's not what it means. All right, check this out. Here's Corban. Corban means all things or persons consecrated or vowed for religious purposes became Corban and fell to the sanctuary. What this means is the Jews, right, when they got old, they were supposed to take care of their parents. You know, their parents are getting old. They didn't have, like, assisted living homes then, right? So your parents would come and they'd live in your house and you'd take care of them. So that was how you would honor your father and mother. Well, a lot of Jews got tired of this. They were like, oh, you know, my parents, I don't really want to take care of them. I have to go and, you know, I have other pursuits, important hobbies that I have to do. And so the scribes and Pharisees said, ah, we know what to do. Let's make this Corban law. And what the Corban law was that you said, this is very convenient, you said, all the things that I might have given to you, my parents, all the things, parents, that I may have given to you when I was taking care of you, instead, I'm going to take them all right now at the single point in time and give them to the temple. Convenient, isn't it, that the scribes and Pharisees ruled the temple? They said, I'm going to give it all to the temple. So all the money that I would have paid to take care of you, I'm giving it all to the temple. Mother and father, well, Jesus says, now you're free, right? That's what they would say. Now you're free. So mother and father, you'll be okay somehow. Don't worry, somebody will take care of you. And so that's what Corban was. They would give up all the money that they would spend and they'd give it to the temple. Scribes and Pharisees would be happy and they'd say, whew, you know, now I don't have to take care of my parents. They'll be okay. Right? And that was it. And so Jesus says, like, you have totally destroyed the law. Like, the law said, take care of your father and mother, and you say, pay money to the temple, and, like, mom and dad, you'll be fine. You know, he says, like, that has nothing to do. They took the law standards and they relaxed it. Here's another example, Matthew 19. Check this one out. Matthew 19 is when the Pharisees come to Christ, and they ask him about divorce and remarriage, right? Matthew chapter 19, divorce and remarriage. And you can see that his answer is totally different than what they originally taught, than what they typically taught at the time. So Matthew 19, verse 3 says, the Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Does anybody here have a non-King James version? What does yours say there for every cause? At verse 3? For any and every reason. So here's the deal. Back then, if, like, you came home from work and your wife burned dinner, you could be like, you know what? I'm done. We're divorced. Right? Like, that was the deal. You know, I'm mad that you didn't do things the way I wanted them. So we're done. Goodbye. Right? And that was it. This is really not good. So they say to him, is this how it should be? And they're ready, right? Because Moses said, you know, if a man has decided that this is not the wife that he wants to have, let him write her a bill of divorcement. So they're ready for Jesus to say, no, that's not how it should be. And then they'd be like, well, then why did Moses say it was? And that's what they say, right? And then Jesus pulls out Genesis, right? He goes back and, you know, he confounds them as always, which is always pretty awesome. But just to prove that this is really the kind of thing that they were teaching back then, notice this. His disciples hear the whole conversation where Jesus says, it's a man and a woman, like, for life, right? And this is their reaction, verse 10. His disciples say unto him, if the case of the man be so with his wife, it is not good to marry. They're like, man, if you have to stay married to her, that's scary. Like, you know, you got to, like, deal with it, the whole thing, right? And so they're like, whoa, man, you know, I should have thought about this beforehand. So what you get is, this is what the scribes and Pharisees were teaching. God's standard was up here that man and woman stay married, and they were like, bah, divorce for anything. Right? They take God's law, they relax it. It's the unjust steward, relaxing God's standards. Okay, we're at 11:41. We're going to, like, zip through this now. So here's what I would put to you. I would suggest to you that what this story is it is really a picture of the Pharisees. And the Lord Jesus is saying to them, look, like, you see yourself as the perfect servants of God, right? They were like the elder brother who stood back and said, look, I can show you my big list of every time that I followed you, right? And you think you're so awesome that you've been this great steward, but let me tell you who you're really like. You're like the steward who's been throwing away his master's goods, and I've come and I've said, okay, now show me how you can be honest. And you went out, and you took God's standards, and you dropped them. And he said, and you're standing here as these people who have dropped God's standards, and you're just waiting for God to come and say, wow, good job, right? And he says, what kind of ridiculous thing are you thinking? Like, what master would come to his servant who wasted everything and who dropped his standards and his accounts receivable and who bankrupted his business and say, wow, you did so good. Thank you for doing that. Yeah. I think he's being sarcastic. And, you know, in fact, there's a number of times that he actually is that way, which is pretty kind of funny. So, you know, you read through it. Like in Matthew 23, he says, fill up the measure of your fathers. That's definite sarcasm. Like, he's not telling them, please go out and sin, right? Like, or when he says, have you never read, right? He loves that line. Have you never read? Like, that's huge sarcasm. Like, of course they'd read it. But he's just throwing it right back in their face. So what you get is the Lord Jesus here, I think, is saying to them, what are you thinking? There is no business on earth where if an employee ruined the business, the boss would say, wow, you're my best employee. You know, that was awesome. Do it again, please. You know, go do it to my friend's business and his business. Right? And I think he just says, like, so therefore, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, and you can hear the sarcasm here, so that when you fail, they'll receive you into everlasting habitations. He's throwing it at the Pharisees, basically saying, like, you know, you think that if you get all this money that God loves you, and that it's going to take you into everlasting habitations, and he says, that's ridiculous. He who's faithful in that which is little, faithful with the money, faithful with the things that God has given them, will be faithful in much. And he says, no man can serve two masters. You love money? Well, then you're not serving God. And so he really turns it around at the end. Now, just to prove this to you, in case you're not convinced, you'll notice that in verse 14, guess what happens? It says, verse 14, and the Pharisees, who were covetous, derided him. Can you picture it? The Pharisees hear this burning, like, diatribe against them. And they're like, puh, that was the worst story I've ever heard. Right? You know, what is this? What a dumb thing. You know, and they just make fun of him. And you know what's really interesting? Is the Lord Jesus does something then that's very strange that you wouldn't expect. Come back to Luke 16 and look at what he brings up. Do you see how he's bringing the Pharisees straight into this? Luke 16, yeah, I know my time's up. I'm almost done. Luke 16, and this is what he says, verse 15. Do you see how he says, basically, by the way, this was about you? Verse 15. And he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed, money, among men, is abomination in the sight of God. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. It is easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fail. So look at this. He said, God's standards are here, and one tittle of them will not fail. But look at what he brings up randomly. Verse 18. Whosoever putteth away his wife and marrieth another committeth adultery. Whosoever marrieth her that is put away from her husband committeth adultery. And that's how he ends it. Do you see what he did? He just said, and by the way, this was about you because you took God's standards and you relaxed them. And here's an example of it. So that, I would suggest to you, is what the Lord Jesus is doing with this parable. And I think that that's what this is all about. Now, the real power behind this is when you realize this is a parable of the lost. What was lost? The Pharisees. And so I think it's a big push to us then that, you know, we can be doing all the right things. That's what they thought they were. They thought that they were the stewards. But, you know, examine yourself. Look back and look and see, are you one of the stewards that expects to be commended and yet you're really stealing from the master? What do you spend your time doing? What do you love? And so it's you know, it's a powerful lesson as to how do we conduct ourselves as those who are the servants of the master, and whether or not we indeed are faithful or unjust.